And now we will, I will, everybody can open their Bible to Matthew. Matthew 6. And 5-14. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Amen.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? That's good. It's great to see everyone. Welcome. And Caroline, when you started reading the Lord's Prayer that second time, I almost wanted to say it with you. What is it about that scripture that you almost automatically kick into saying it? Anyone else do that? It's beautiful, beautiful. Thank you for leading us this morning. Well, Easter is right around the corner, and I know we have a rundown of all the things going on, including our Easter morning breakfast. And this morning, I just wanted to give you an encouragement to pray for someone to invite. Now, notice I didn't say just go out and invite someone. This morning, I'm talking about the topic of personal prayer. But I really do believe that the Lord, it's the Lord's will for people to know him, right? So I encourage you to pray for someone to invite, because I really believe the Lord wants to move in the hearts and lives of people in our community. So we welcome you, but also bring a friend. We want to pack this place out. We really believe the Lord is going to do a work through this service, through the whole Holy Week series, but especially our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. So I want to encourage you. And hey, there's breakfast, right? Who won't come with when there's free food, right? A great, beautiful. The kitchen team has been telling me all the amazing things that they're serving up. And I don't know if we're gonna have rehearsal that morning. I think the worship team is just gonna be there, joining in breakfast. But it's gonna be awesome. Let's bow with a word of prayer again. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we can come into your house. Lord, we thank you that you are here. You are everywhere that we go. But we welcome you into our hearts. We open our ears. We open our hearts to be able to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that as I give this message, Lord, that these words will be your words, Lord, that you would be able to minister to our hearts in each individually, Lord, in only the way that you can, Lord. We welcome you. Lord, thank you that you have given us the gift of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that there is power in our prayers. May we hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might have remembered, for those who were here at the beginning of January, you might have remembered me saying this. Spend 15 minutes a day, 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in the Word of God, and 5 minutes in prayer, and what? It will transform your life. Okay? Now, it doesn't have to be 15 minutes, but that will transform your life. And I know I've mentioned it a number of times since then, but this morning I thought, you know what? I really want to take some time and talk about this a bit more. Prayer is foundational to the church, and we can't go without prayer. Prayer needs to be a focal point of the church, of each of us as Christians. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He was an evangelist, and he said this. There are a couple quotes from him. The true church lives and moves and has its being in prayer. Isn't that good? Another quote is, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. And the prayer room is the boiler room for its spiritual life. Those are powerful statements right there. We can literally take that and be challenged by it and go home, right? But powerful, powerful quotes on prayer. We live and move and have our being in prayer. And no person is greater than their prayer life. It's so, so important, which is why we're looking at talking about this morning. Now, let me tell you this. If you need a breakthrough in any area of your life, you actually need a breakthrough in the area of prayer. If you need a breakthrough in finances, you need a breakthrough in prayer. If you need a breakthrough in marriage, you need a breakthrough in prayer. If you need a breakthrough with your children, if you need a breakthrough with your job, if you need a breakthrough in your spiritual life, really, we all need a breakthrough in prayer. Prayer, it's not a drudgery, it's not a duty. But if you will, prayer is actually a privilege. And it's amazing to me how, if you will, Satan has turned things around to make people feel like prayer is painful, that it's drudgery, and we don't want to do it, that it's laborious, or if it's something else, as if it's some kind of requirement that God has put on us on top of everything else we just have to do. And if we don't do it enough, we actually feel guilty about it, right? Has anyone felt guilty for not praying enough? I don't give those quotes to make you feel guilty. That's not the point. And a prayer life will really look different for all of us. But God literally wants to talk to us. So think about this. Prayer is a privilege. Everyone say, prayer is a privilege. We get to take our problems, our desires, everything in our life to the Creator of the universe. And that's what's so wonderful about prayer. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to talk to the Creator of the universe, right? And prayer, another thing prayer is, it's transferring burdens. Transferring burdens. It's just a simple definition, if you will. Now, many times we as Christians, we carry things that we're not supposed to carry. And there can be weights put on us that we're not meant to carry. We're supposed to give it to the Lord. Matthew 3:34 tells us, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Anyone found that? That's right. We need to learn and take all of our stress to the Lord. Why? Because every day is going to have enough trouble of its own. And we need to know how to have a personal prayer time with the God of the universe. Why? Because if we don't, if we have a day where we wake up and we don't take things to the God of the universe, we carry this stress. And then what happens the next day if we don't? And what happens at the next day? And can you imagine what, at the end of a stressful week, carrying all those burdens and not giving them, not talking to the Lord about them, not allowing him in to hear from him, to help us in our situation. So I want to say it again. We need to hear from God. That doesn't just mean talking to him, but it means allowing him to speak. Do you guys know what quiet means? I say it to my kids every once in a while. It means be quiet. Don't talk. Silence. Now, ultimately, I want to say that God will teach you how to have the best quiet time, okay? But this morning, we're going to give you some steps to start. If you don't do this already, or as a guideline, we're going to give you some steps to start. Now, before I give you those steps, I want to break down some myths about personal prayer. Can I break down some myths? Because I think sometimes we go, okay, prayer is this or this or this. And we can talk about some things that are good towards prayer, but if we have these myths, they can still kind of take away from this other thing. So, three myths about personal prayer. Number one, you can only pray from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's a myth. That's right. That is not in the Bible. Amen? Now, most people feel like, again, they have to get up to do their quiet time. Because why? Because that's when all the other spiritual people get up, right? But remember this, prayer is relational. Prayer is relationship with God. So it doesn't have to be at 5 in the morning. Now, personally, I like waking up at that time. I do. Probably because my day can be busy. I love my family and my kids, and I love spending time, and I want to spend time with them. My favorite time is when, in the morning, when we're on the couch, Danielle and I are able to drink coffee, enjoy family time. But I love being able to have some personal time with the Lord before that. So I like waking up. But again, you don't have to, because prayer is a relationship. God is everywhere, just like that scripture we opened the service with. We can pray to God anytime, right? Can you imagine if I told Danielle, you know what? I'm not allowed to kiss you after 6 a.m. Only between 5 and 6 a.m. That wouldn't work very well. So again, we don't have to pray from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. And on top of that, even though I like that's one of my favorite times to pray, I always find there's someone who has an earlier time. Have you ever met those people? I get up at 4 a.m. I know a couple 4 a.m.ers. And I actually have a friend who gets up at 3 a.m. three times a week. 3 a.m. It's amazing. And he has time with the Lord. He writes sermons. He finished his doctorate during that time. It's amazing. But there's always someone, so it's not a thing of comparing to someone else. The second myth is you must pray for at least an hour. Now, if you pray for an hour or more, fantastic. That's amazing. But I want to let you know that I don't want you to think that, I have to pray for an hour, so I'm not going to pray at all. Right? It's a myth. Now, I've heard, again, stories of people who pray 3 or 4 hours. And it's fine if they do. You know, they might not have children or they might not have work, so they have the time to do that, and that's fantastic. But Again, I just want to say that it's not in the Bible that you have to pray for at least an hour. I heard a pastor of a large church that he wanted to pray for an hour. I heard him say this. He said, I'm going to pray for an hour like all the other spiritual people do. So I got up, I started praying, I prayed about my family, I prayed about the church, I prayed about everything I could think of. I even prayed about world peace. I just about prayed about everything that I could think of, and then I looked down at my watch, and you know what it said? 8 minutes. 8 minutes, I had, and he said I had 52 minutes left. Okay, here's the third myth. And this might not pertain to everyone. This is for people who do journal when they read their Bible. And I want to encourage you to journal if the Lord speaks to you or just have something on your mind that you want to write down. I believe the Lord works through that. And there have been times I have journaled, but I don't do it regularly. But for those who journal, point number three, that your prayer journal must sound like the Bible. So if you're going to write down what God speaks to you, then you don't have to write it in the old King James Version, okay? Now, your prayer, it doesn't have to sound like a spiritual book or like the Bible. I remember hearing Pastor Robert Morris tell a story about this, and he said this. This is a funny story. And he said, this guy used to always read his journal to us, and I know God was speaking to him, but sometimes I wonder if he wrote things just so he could read it to us. It always sounded really spiritual. Once he read this one day, and this is what it sounded like. Thou shalt have showed kindness to thy brother today, and thou shalt not speak unkindly, but thou shalt endeavor to keep the most holy unity of thy blessed faith. And he said, that's exactly what this man's journal sounded like. So Pastor Robert actually went back home and looked up what he wrote that day in his journal. And you know what he wrote down? He said this, try not to be a jerk today. All right, just some humorous, funny things to get us going. Are you guys having fun this morning? Okay. Now I want to give you 4 steps to start to have a personal prayer time or a quiet time. And number one is this, quiet your mind. Quiet your mind. Or you could say it this way, maybe clear your mind. Why? Because the battle is in our minds. We have so many thoughts that are going through our minds most of the time that it becomes really hard to concentrate. In Psalm 131, verse 2, David said this. He said, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Quieted them. He said, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You know what really helps quiet your mind when you're doing your devotions or not reading your Bible or writing your sermon, I'll say, is having the TV on. Get in a quiet place. The second thing is this, focus your mind. How do we focus our minds? It's one thing to quiet your mind, but how do we focus it? We focus it with worship. 1 Samuel 16 says, God looks at the heart, but man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God looks at our hearts, even though man looks at the outward appearance. Now, this is a good thing, I want to say, for everyone that can't sing. Because I'm talking about worship, and it's not about singing or not singing. Because not everyone can carry a tune. I was talking about this with someone here in our congregation just a couple weeks ago, and I made this comment. We were talking about this, how God looks at the heart of worship, not at how good we sing or don't sing. And then I heard this story in a sermon, and I wanted to share it with you this morning, and it was about 3 pastors who were visiting a church, and if you will, this explains my point. And so they said this, we were in a church a while back, Brady and Jeff and I were there, and just to be honest with you, they said the worship was terrible. And I don't mean it was bad, I mean it was terrible. They were off key. They weren't together. The way they were dressed, the platform, everything about it, everything about their presentation was terrible. And I remember this, that there was a lady leading worship and she hit a bad note. I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. It was like hitting the white key and the black key beside each other on the piano at the same time. And I just cringed. I got this, oh, kind of cringe inside of me. I kind of said inside, but the Lord heard it. I kind of went, oh, did you hear that? And immediately it was as if the Lord inside him said, no, I didn't hear that. I didn't hear her hit that bad note. And he said, no. And that's when this man had a revelation of this. He said, God looks at the heart. And this is what he felt the Lord speak to him that day, that not only does God look at the heart, but he listens to the heart. He listens to our heart. He knows. Does God know everything that's going on with our lives? Now, we might have friends or family that know certain parts, but only the Lord knows every aspect of our lives. And he knows what a heart of worship is. So we need to come with him, come to him with a heart of worship. It's not about the song, right? It's such an amazing song. We were talking about that a couple weeks ago, a few of us, and it's not about a song. It's about the heart of worship. Now, again, I'm not trying to create a new doctrine or change theology about the whole off-key thing, but again, is it possible that he hears our hearts, that we're actually made spirits, that God is spirit, right? We're spirit, soul, and body. We're not just a body with a mind, which is what the world will tell you, but we're actually created with spiritual beings. We're a spirit, and God is a spirit. And if you will, we communicate with the Lord spirit to spirit. And it could be that when we sing, no matter what our voice sounds like, God is actually not listening to our voice, but instead, he's listening to our hearts. Isn't that awesome? That's powerful. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with? Praise. So how do we come into the presence of God? With worship. Worship and praise. That's right. So here's the third thing I want to talk about. Pray your mind. Pray your mind. Now, what am I saying when we're talking about praying? It's again, praying what's up here, but also praying whatever you have in your heart. Getting it out to the Lord. Now, you don't have to pray about world peace if that's not on your heart. Now, the Bible does talk about praying for our leaders and government, but we don't do that every day, right? We don't have to pray about world peace if that's not what we have on our heart. Many times we have other things on our heart. Now, today, there's lots of world peace that we can pray about, right? And if that's on your heart, then pray about it. Talk to God what your burden is about. Prayer is, it's transferring burdens, right? Why? Because we're not designed to carry burdens. And if we come out of our prayer closet, and if you will, we're still burdened, I question, are we just complaining to God? Prayer isn't just complaining to God. It's transferring your burden to him and allowing his peace into our lives. Again, prayer is just simply talking to God, even as if you're talking to a best friend. Do you remember a while ago, I think at the beginning of the year, I gave the example where there's two chairs. I had out two chairs, and I said, I said, if you have trouble praying to the God of the universe, if you will, or feel like you're hitting, your prayers are hitting a ceiling, put a chair out in front of you. Sit down in a chair and put another empty chair in front of you and imagine that Jesus is sitting in the chair. You guys remember that illustration that I gave? That's what it's like. God wants to hear everything about us. He's not intimidated by what we're going to bring to him. How many times have we had something weighing on us and one conversation with a friend feels like it's lifted, right? How much more? How much more the God of the universe wants to hear our hearts and be allowed into our situations? Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says this, be anxious for nothing. Think about this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Again, those are words of worship. Thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And, if you will, if you'll do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So it's a great verse. How can we be anxious for nothing? How can you not worry about anything? Everyone say this, I will not worry about anything. Now, how can you get to that place? What's the key to peace that passes all understanding? It's prayer. It comes through prayer. It can sound so simple. And it really is. If you will, it's like God's peace standing guard over your mind. This is what I was picturing. This is what I wrote down. With machine guns and your whole body just surrounded by the peace of God. And nothing can get into your mind and your heart to get you stressed out because the peace of God is standing guard. It's guarding your heart and your mind. And the reason I use the illustration of machine guns is because we're talking about battle. We're not just talking about some fuzzy thing. Because every day has enough trouble of its own. It's guarding our hearts and minds. It's right there in the middle of the verse. Be anxious for nothing. Not being worried or stressed out. But what's the key to peace guarding our heart and our mind? It's praying about everything. And it says, let your requests be made known to God. Pray about everything. Again, that's the key. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares for you more than anyone else in this world can. God cares for you. He cares for your personal situation. So what do? We cast all our cares on him. Because he cares for us. We need to receive that this morning. And here's the fourth thing. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. And what do I mean by renew your mind? I mean, read the word. Every day, read the word. I had mentioned at the beginning of the year that I'm going through a 5-day-a-week read through the Bible in a year Bible program, and I love it. I'm learning so much just spending that time. Does it take discipline? Absolutely. But I have found that as I discipline myself with reading the Word of God, that discipline is turning into desire. I desire the Word of God. I desire my time with the Lord. I desire my time with my wife. I desire my time with my kids. I desire my time with the God of the universe. Now, I know others who when they read their Bible, they say, God, where do you want me to read today? And if you will, then it's more random at times. And I'm constantly reading books. But again, that's not my prayer time. It's not my quiet time. My quiet time is literally asking, God, what do you want to say to me today? I have an amazing devotional. I love reading it with Danielle. I get my kids to read it every once in a while. But most of the time when I read in the morning, it's exactly what I need that day. Sometimes even if I don't understand it, maybe later on that day I'll come back and go, wow, Lord, this is exactly what you were preparing me for this morning. So I encourage you, read the Word of God every day. It's renewing your mind. It's making your mind new again. It's causing your thoughts to line up with God's thoughts. If you worked out with weights, anyone love working out? Is working out once a month work? What about once a week? What about every day? Right? So you keep going on your 6-mile walks, and it's good stuff. Exercise is fantastic, but reading the Word of God, what do you think the impact of your life would be if you read the Word of God every day? Again, it's renewing your mind. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do you know that just because someone is saved, it doesn't mean that everything that happens to them is the will of God? Why? Because people can walk in ignorance to the Word of God and stop asking God for help and for peace and for provision and wisdom. So I ask, how are you not going to be conformed to this world? How are you going to be transformed? How are you going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? How are you going to do that? Again, it's right in the middle of the verse, by renewing your mind. The more I renew my mind, the more I read, the more I'm transformed into God's image, the more I think like Him. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It pierces between the soul and the spirit. Again, it divides between our soul, our mind, and our spirit. It discerns our thoughts and our intents of the heart. It divides between my motives and God's motives. And I know some people just don't think necessarily in the faith realm. No matter how much I try to convince them, they just can't comprehend. Why? A lot of times it's because they don't have the word in them. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Romans 12:17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So a way a person is built up in faith is meditating on the word, memorizing it, reading the word, studying it. That's what gives us faith. If I were to be up here preaching or on a certain subject, say tithing, for example, if I were to come up here and read all kinds of scripture about what God says about living, about a tithing person, but no matter what I tell some people about it, they don't have faith. And it's because they need to know the word of God. Now that's why we come to church, to build ourselves up. So you're here this morning, you're in the right direction. I don't say that as a condemnation, but I say that in the sense of, let's all press into this. Get a new revelation of the word of God. God wants us to read it every day. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, the word doesn't say that it's a big spotlight that I'll be able to see way down the road, but it says, your word is a lamp right unto my feet. In other words, it's enough to let me see the next step. I might not know what's going on way down the road, but God lets us see the next step. It's daily, 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 lighting our way. Think about the children in Israel. They had manna every day, right? Why didn't God give them manna for a whole week? Once a week, I mean. Or for a whole month? Why? Because we need it daily. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. His prayer was, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And just before that happened, Jesus said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So again, it's not bread that we live on, it's the word of God. And Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, this is the way we need to pray. Give me today our daily bread, the word that I need. He has a word for us every day, so we need to listen to it, to hear from him. Now, I've basically given four steps to get started, if you will. But I encourage you that as you start in those simple things, just taking time, maybe it's on your drive to work, maybe it's while you're working. We can pray to the Lord anytime, right? And he cares for us. He hears us. He wants to walk with us through the hardest of situations. That's where we allow the Lord in to move mountains, to do miracles, to give us wisdom. And I promise you this, you will never regret doing this. You will never regret giving your first part of the day to the Lord. I want to end with this. I mentioned Leonard Ravenhill at the beginning of this service, but I want to end with this. He wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries, and he says this about prayer. He says, there's nothing more transfiguring than prayer. People often ask, why did you insist on prayer so much? The answer is very simple. Because Jesus did. You could change the title of the Gospel of St. Luke and the Gospel to the Gospel of Prayer. It's the prayer life of Jesus. The other evangelists say that Jesus was in the Jordan and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Luke says it was while he was praying that the Spirit descended on him. The other evangelists, some evangelists might say that Jesus chose 12 disciples, but Luke says that it was after he spent a night in prayer that he chose his 12 disciples. Other books of the Bible and people might say that Jesus died on the cross. Luke says that even when he was dying, Jesus was praying for those who persecuted him. People might say that Jesus went on a mount where he was transfigured. Luke said it was while he was praying that he was transfigured. There's nothing more transfiguring than prayer. The scriptures say that the disciples went to bed, but Jesus went to pray, as was his custom. It was his custom to pray. Now, Jesus was the Son of God. He was definitely anointed for his ministry. And if Jesus needed to pray his time in prayer, don't you think that you and I need time in prayer? If Jesus needed it in every crisis, don't you and I need it in every crisis? Amen. Let's pray.